I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. What a hot topic, amen? There's a lot of interest in this topic, I'll tell you. Not just from people in our church as we continue our Ephesians series. People walking by the church, obviously, outside watching, looking at the board, reading the title. One lady emailed and said, "Hey, I saw a sign in your church, how to handle a woman. Is it an event? Can you please email me more about that event? I'd like to come." We had a guy walk by, and he said, "Your message, what does this even mean, how to handle a woman? Is your church this misogynist?" So I wrote him back and said, "Good morning. Thanks for your interest in the title of this Sunday's message. It has nothing to do with misogyny, but it's from Camelot. How to handle a woman. Love her, love her, love her." That's why men are encouraged in the scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 25, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So this is about a sacrificial love. Hope you come by and hear the message at either the 9:30 or 11 a.m. service. Amen. Todd Williams, one of our dear elder deacons and one of our leaders here who's going to be sharing some of the music at 11 with the organ. He's going to play the organ today. He emailed Michael Luciano and I earlier this week and said to Mike, "Ask Pastor Dave what the title of his message is and what the scripture is because I want to get some music ready." And so I said to Mike, "Email him back and tell Todd the title is How to Handle a Woman, Ephesians 25, and then tell him, go crazy." On the news a couple days ago, there was a couple in their 90s. They were celebrating their 75th anniversary, wedding anniversary, renewing their vows, saying to each other, "I take you again to be my husband. I take you again to be my wife." And they asked the dear lady, the wife, "What's your secret?" She said, "Love one another. Be honest with one another. Be good to one another." She said, "We eloped. Everyone said we were too young. It will never work. But he said to me, I love you. That's all that mattered." Love her, simply love her, merely love her, love her, love her. Love her as your best friend. Love her as your partner. Love her as your lover, amen? Friends, partners, and lovers. Forever. Now, when I first met my beautiful wife, Sandy, I was in love, big time. I was in love. I was hurting bad because I loved this girl. First day I met her in college, she walked right up to me and she said, "Hi, I'm Sandy." And I was stumbling all over myself. She was so nice, so cute, so wonderful. All I could do was go, but I was thinking, "Oh my God, have mercy." And I wanted her to love me back. But she didn't love me back right away. Matter of fact, she wouldn't even date me for over a year. Not a date, not a cup of coffee. I finally said, "Sandy, what is it? What do I need to do?" She said, "You have evil eyes." This is the truth. Now, I'd been a Christian less than 9 months when I met her. And I'd had a past, as you have heard in my testimony over the years. And the Lord had forgiven me. I was a new man, but I had a lot of junk in me. Still the anger, some bitterness. She didn't trust me. That was the bottom line. And the eyes always tell. She didn't trust me. And, you know, my wife, Sandy, now, she had never seen a good marriage, ever. Her dad was selfish. He was abusive. He was an angry drunk, terrorized the children and her mother. He was an ungodly man, and so Sandy was disillusioned about the prospects of genuine love. She was very fearful of a serious commitment to anyone, especially a guy who hadn't fully been changed yet by the Lord. She had never seen a husband and a wife in love, ever, not in her family, not in any of the families around her. Even after we had been married a few years, Sandy still had deep fear that I would grow tired of her. She never shared that with me, but she had that fear. Often when I took her and the children to Pittsburgh to visit her mom and her family, she feared that I would not come back and get them. Years later, she shared that with me. She felt, because of her traumatic background and experience, that true love, real love, lasting love was unthinkable for her. And it reminded me again of how a husband's love is so important. It's so rare. It's so precious. Amen? And so in Ephesians 5, the Lord God, who created marriage as a great, great institution, the foundation, the fabric of our society, in verse 25 and following in Ephesians 5, the Lord tells the husbands, us, first what to do is to love her in verse 25. And then the second part of verse 25, he tells us how to do this, how to love her. And then in verses 26 through 33, God gives us some really awesome reasons why we should love her. Amen? And so let's look at that for just a few minutes this morning. What are we to do as husbands? Look at verse 25. Husbands, what's it say? Love your wives. Love your wives. Love her. Love her. Now, let's do a little grammar, because every once in a while, grammar is very important. Greek grammar, this is a present active imperative. You know what that means? When he says, you men, love your wives, it's present tense. It means love her now, and love her continually. That's what it means. It's also in an active voice, grammatically. And that means, husbands, you love her this way. This is your privilege. This is your personal privilege and responsibility. No one else is called to love her just like this. It's about you loving her this way. And it is the imperative mood. And that means, for those of us who served in the military, this is not a suggestion. This is an order from the greatest of all commander-in-chiefs. Love her now, love her continually, love her actively, love her unconditionally. You do it. It's your privilege. It's your responsibility. And you will be held accountable by God. A lifelong commitment to love her, to provide for her economically and emotionally, to protect her physically, and to lead her and be an example to her spiritually as well, the Lord says. Love your wife with the same, and this is the word agape love, with which God loves you constantly and habitually and actively and unconditionally. And do you see the context of verse 25? The immediate context, verse 21, is the filling of the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see that? Mutual submission, husband to wife, wife to husband. It means the way that a husband submits to his wife and honors God is by loving her, putting her first every day. And Spirit-filled men are empowered to love this way. So in the preceding verses, as we look at verses 18 and following, and I won't go over them again, we've done them already in the series, but it's men who truly are filled with the Spirit of God and not drunk on their own selfish agendas, who will worship God genuinely and be thankful in their hearts to God for all that he gives to them, and will then mutually submit to his wife, preferring her first. This is an act of the power of the Spirit of God in a man. Amen? Glory to God. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 19, when the Lord Jesus' disciples heard about this teaching of loving your wife, stay faithful to her, and be committed to her for a lifetime, the disciples said, whoa, in Matthew 19. If this is the way it is, then maybe it's better if I don't get married. And Jesus said in so many words, yeah, maybe it's better if you don't get married. Loving our wives is the most amazing privilege. You know, my beautiful wife, Sandy, after we were married a couple years, she was pregnant and we were so excited. Actually, it was less than a couple years, I guess. But and then in God's sovereignty, Sandy suffered a miscarriage with our first one. I was a young husband, and she was only about 3 months at that time, and it wasn't yet really that real. I was excited, but to me, it wasn't that real yet, you know. But to her, it was real. It was devastating. And I remember as a young husband just trying to love her, to encourage her, to comfort her. And then, in his grace, we were pregnant again. And very early on, the same about time as the first pregnancy, she started having symptoms again, like the first time when she lost the baby. And this time, the symptoms were even much more severe. And she had a moment where she felt that we were going to lose this child again. And I remember going to God as a young husband again and just crying out to God, give me strength, Lord, to love her, to be there for her, to help her with this, to strengthen her a little bit. And the Lord led me to a verse in Psalm 126. He gave me this verse. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And I felt that God had given me that promise, given us that promise. And I shared that with her, and I said, sweetheart, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I believe God has told us that we're going to have this baby. We're going to trust him for this. So we hung on to each other and hung on to God. And by God's grace, she stayed strong and she was able to have that baby, that first one, Josh, our firstborn Josh. And we brought that little sheaf home with us. Christmas Day, 1975. And I had the privilege of loving my wife in that time of fear, of losing another child. We brought him home, and can you believe it? That very night, a two-day-old child and my beautiful wife, who just had a baby, were in our little apartment outside of D.C., and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I have to confront a man with a knife breaking into our apartment. That very night. And by God's grace, I had the element of surprise, and I was able to deal with it, and we're still here, thank God. And I remember thinking at that moment, just 26 years old, I really would die for my wife and for my kid, my child. Theoretically, I'd always believed that. But it really hit me. I would really die for them. It was a blessing, you know? And then 39 years later, my beautiful wife and I stood at the grave of our son Josh just 11 months ago. We gave glory to God. And I was there, and she was there for me, and I was there for her, and because a mother and a father grieve differently, although we grieve deeply. There were a few moments when it was so unbearable for Sandy that I just hugged her. And I said, "Sweetheart, for just a little time, you hang on to me and I'll hang on to God." Then we read the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't want you to grieve, brothers and sisters, as those who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we know that God will bring with him those who have departed in Jesus. And we'll all be together one day again in a great, great reunion with God forever. Comfort one another with these words. What a privilege to love each other like that. Amen? What a brilliant God. What a genius to institute such an institution as marriage for us to know and love him and each other. Amen? So, men, what are we to do? Love her. Now, how are we to do that? You see, verse back to Ephesians for a moment. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. So the answer to the question, how do I love Sandy? How do you love your wife? You give yourself away for her. Amen. Just like Jesus did. So I'm to love my wife by giving myself away, by putting Sandy first, by sacrificing myself for her, by spending and being spent for her. Amen? Providing for her, protecting her, leading her, encouraging her spiritually as well, as an example to her. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus did for us? Gave himself for us. Put us first, amen? While we were still sinners, morally rebellious, with a fist in his face, he put us first. He loved us in spite of our rebellion. Sacrificed his life. He was spent for us. He now provides for us, protects us, pastors us. In Matthew 20, the disciples were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. And two of them said with their mom, you know, "Lord Jesus, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand." And Jesus said, you don't know what you're even asking. She said, he said, you're acting just like the world, just like the Gentiles. They lord it over one another. They always want first place. They want to dominate and domineer. He said, it's not like that. In our relationships, because we follow Jesus, and that includes the beautiful relationships in marriage, if you're going to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be served, you've got to serve first. Amen? He says, even as I, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, I came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. He said, that's how husbands are supposed to love their wives. No domineering, no lording it over. But imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as husbands are to give ourselves for our wives' physical well-being, emotional well-being, socioeconomic well-being, spiritual well-being. Therefore, the Lord calls each husband, spend quality time with your wife, talk to her, communicate with her, be sensitive to her, pray with her, worship God with her, be thoughtful. Be considerate, be patient, be gentle, just like Jesus. Of course, the question, men, is are we doing this? Are we living like this? Is our wife the wonderful beneficiary of our desire to honor Jesus and to be like him? If a husband is loving his wife the way Christ loves his church, it is a rare woman who would not respond easily and naturally to such love. If someone's being loved this way, it's hard to walk away from that kind of love. But even as I shared with the ladies last week, to love your man, and many of you have loved your man, and he still walked away from you and betrayed you and divorced you and left you. All God asks for you, ladies, is to be faithful. Same with the men. Sadly, there are times when even women as well will walk away from their husband who loves them and from their children and their family. We see that. So even as we challenge men to love your wives, some of you have loved them and your children and continue today to do that. But sadly, at times, your wife has walked away and not honored the Lord and not been the woman she is to be. You just be faithful. Amen? You just be faithful. God honors those who honor him. Now the last question, and we wrap it up today. Why is a husband's love so precious and valuable, so important? And notice in verses 26 through 33, we get three wonderful reasons why our love for our wives is so important. Amen? Notice in verses 26 and 27, a husband's love is important for her. In verses 28 and 29, a husband's love is important for him. And in verses 30 through 33, a husband's love is important to God. And I want us to see that just briefly, amen? First, a husband's love is important for her. Why is that? You see verse 26 and 27? A husband loves his wife that he might sanctify her. Christ loved the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless and without blame. The Lord is saying, just as Christ loves his church, we husbands are to love our wives. And that is so she, our wife, can develop properly as a believer, as a human being, as a woman. We're to love our wives so she can be all that she is called to be by God. literally our wives' full development and maturity and happiness and health and welfare depends on our love. A husband's love is important for his wife's holistic growth, to grow in every way. Why was Christ's love for the church important? You see, verse 26, that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The whole issue of sanctification, for the church to grow and to mature. The Lord is saying in the analogy, when a husband loves his wife this way, she is encouraged to grow as a person, amen? She is encouraged to be strong and confident and to grow and mature as a person, as a woman, as a human being, and as a Christian. Powerful. And of course, Christ also died for the church's spiritual maturity. You see verse 27? That he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our love for our wives is used by God to encourage them to grow in their relationship with God and to grow in their love for Christ, even as he loves them. That is a big time responsibility. The Lord says that a married woman's spiritual development is intimately related to her husband's love for her. That's what it says. It doesn't say that a woman who's not loved this way can't grow spiritually in her walk with God. She can. God, in his mercy, will be there for her. But what God is saying is that in his plan, the love of that husband for his wife is a central ingredient in his wife's growth and development in her walk with God. That his love will encourage and empower her in that walk with God. Amen? God has ordained that a husband have a fundamental role to play in the discipleship of his wife, even as she has a major role to play in the discipleship of her husband. And sacrificial love for his wife is the key. Is the key. And so the question for us as men who have the privilege and responsibility of our marriages, is my wife, is your wife growing in Christ because of the way we love them? That's what it comes down to. Are they growing in Christ? Are they growing as people, as women, as Christians, because of the way we love our wives? And the Lord says to the husbands, I want the answer to be yes. Yes. Is she becoming more like Jesus in her character and her behavior, her attitudes, her priorities, because of your love for her as her husband? The people who know your wife and know you, how would they answer that question? Amen? So a husband's love is important for her. But a husband's love is also important for him. You see verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. A man loving his wife strengthens him in his self-respect. A man who does not love his own wife does not respect himself, does not deep down love himself. So for the husband to develop and grow and mature as a man with a healthy self-image, with self-respect, strength, it's predicated loving your wife, putting her first. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You see that word ought? That's from the biblical Greek word that talks about moral obligation. This love is a moral obligation before God to love her for her sake and a moral obligation to love her for your sake as a husband. And then as we fulfill this beautiful spiritual and moral obligation to love this way, God says, I'm going to now allow you as a husband to respect yourself. Amen? He who loves his wife loves himself. That's the way a man proves a healthy self-respect, self-image, self-love. Loving our wives, loving our children. I've been in the ministry now for, by God's grace, for 44 years. Been married for 43 of those and engaged for the other one. Sandy's with me the whole trip. And I have seen many men in my three churches and also my academic ministry for many years who neglect their wives. They emotionally, even physically, abuse their wives and their children. I've had to intervene many times in my ministry over the years to protect women and children. Some are guilty of spiritual desertion. Won't even pray with their wives. Verse 29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. We should love our own wives because they're part of us. A healthy man loves his wife. John Calvin said, a man who doesn't love his wife is a monster. Men who emotionally, physically, spiritually ignore and neglect and abuse, despise their wives and their children are contemptible men. It doesn't mean that God's grace isn't there. It means they're contemptible men. God says that deep down they're truly full of self-loathing and self-hatred. Because he who doesn't love his wife, turn it on its head, doesn't love himself. Now, I was an unbeliever as a teenager and right into my young adult years, and the way we measured a man's self-respect and self-image was how much beer we could drink. The Bud Man, remember that? How much money we made, what kind of car we drove, how many women we slept with, how much power we wielded, how much prestige we enjoyed, how much professional success we achieved. That's how we measured success. That's how we defined our self-worth. Been there, done that. But of course, the Lord says, well, who cares how the world evaluates self-worth? It's destructive. God says, love your wife. This is the secret of self-respect, nothing else and nothing less. Even sometimes when you do crazy things. Sandy was pregnant with our Josh, and she was really pregnant, showing like crazy and getting near the time to deliver. We were in Delaware at a beach resort, and we were walking down the street just talking, excited about having our first child and God's love and grace, and I'm talking away, excited, and before I realize it, I'm a block ahead of her. She's back a block back, and she's having some cramps, and she's bent over, pregnant, in this driveway. And I'm a block away, so I start to walk back toward her, thinking, laughing at myself. Man, you've been walking like when I was in the Marines. You're walking fast, right? Fast. And then I see this pickup truck coming down, and they see my pregnant wife doubled over in the driveway. So these three guys in this pickup truck are going to have fun with my pregnant wife. So they turn into the driveway, and they start inching the truck right up against her. Well, I'm telling you, I was a young guy. I was only 26 years old. I just sprinted at that truck, unthinkingly, but furious. And the last thing I heard my wife scream out before I went through the driver's side window, David, don't do anything stupid. Shoo. Now, with hindsight, I realized that that could have killed my wife. I tell you, I'd been in a lot of scraps in the service and in my life. A lot of fights. And I am telling you what, I had never seen a look on any guy's face that I dealt with like those three guys when I went through that window. It was hilarious. Man, they just backed that pickup truck out and were gone down the street. Not dealing with this nut job, right? Now, it was ridiculous for me to do that, in a sense. But I'll tell you what, my wife loves that story. She was an eyewitness of that. Amen. It's critical to our self-respect is to love our wives. And finally, our love is important for God. It's important for God because our love affair as husband and wife is a private and a public testimony for the glory of God. It reflects God's love for the church when a husband and wife love each other like this. So God is invested in this, amen? God cares about this. His glory is at stake. You see verse 30? 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to what? Christ and the church. A husband and a wife's love, caring, sharing, sacrificing, and intimacy is a beautiful picture of the spiritual love and intimacy between Christ and his church, the way he loves us. And the glory that God gets from that is incredible. Incredible. I've seen a lot of professing husbands over the years. And they'll read the scriptures, they'll go to church with their wife, they'll pray, they'll witness, they'll serve in the church sometimes, they'll have a good standing in the community. But the Lord is saying to all of us who do all those things as well, if you don't really love your wife, forget it. All the rest of it is background noise. Amen? What God says is if you don't love your wife, you don't have any testimony at all. Probably the two toughest years of our life was our second son, Jason, was born and didn't sleep for 2 years. I mean, literally, just didn't sleep for 2 years. And my beautiful wife had another child to take care of as well as the new one. She needed some rest. And so I was working on my doctorate at the time. I was an assistant pastor. I was driving a truck in the middle of the night to make extra money. And so what we decided to do was one night on, one night off. One night I would sleep, and the next night Sandy would sleep. And I would get up each night, though, and bring the baby. But one night on, one night off. And we were exhausted, but we were in love, and we loved our kids. And I came into work. I was an academic as well at that point. I was teaching as well. It was crazy. And one of my colleagues said, "Man, you look terrible." And I said, "Well, I haven't slept in a day or a day and a half." He says, "Why not?" I said, "Because, you know, my situation, my wife's situation to help have me help her because she's exhausted. So I get up one night, she gets up one night." He said, "Are you out of your mind?" He literally said, "Are you out of your mind?" He said, "I have never changed a diaper." He literally told me that. And he said, "Why are you doing this? You got to work, man." I said, "Because I love my wife." Could hear a pin drop. Glory to God. There's a lot at stake, amen? Guys, be encouraged. He'll give you the strength to love the way we're called to love. It's a spirit thing. It's a God thing. Let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to renew our minds, amen? To sensitize our conscience, to set our hearts free. And as the Lord and the Spirit use His Word to transform us and make us more like Christ, the truth will empower us to love like He loves. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed at the genius of God people in marriage said, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Bless us now as we honor you and remember you, Lord. And may every marriage be strengthened. May every man rejoice in the privilege of loving his wife and children. And we will praise you forever as you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.